We hear in all three readings about the way of God, the will of God. The first reading contrasts the way of God to the way of man. Your ways are not my ways, he says. The second reading, we hear about Christ, Jesus himself, following, obeying the will of God, even unto death and death on a cross. The gospel, we hear about two sons, one that obeys and one that doesn't. One that says that he'll be there at the vineyard and doesn't show up. The other who says he won't show up, but actually does. And this word, obedience, is key in our Christian faith. Today, when we hear about obedience, we can tend to think of a person who has lost his or her sense of freedom and mortgaged it for somebody else's. We tend to believe that an obedient person is not a free person. And that can be the case. If we obey men and women, we could eventually lose our freedom. We could. We see it throughout human history. But in the case of God, to follow his will, to obey his will, is always liberating. It's always freeing us. It's a source of joy in our life to follow his will. That is what we pray every week. Thy will be done. And we can also see this in our hearts, that the way of God is not always the way of men. And we need to discern, to think, to pray about what the will of God is as opposed to my will. Conscience comes into the picture. Conscience as a space where God speaks to us. I found myself 2 or 3 years before ordination in seminary, and I was discerning exactly this aspect. Is it truly the will of God that I become a priest? Or is it maybe me? Is it a whim? Is it just my thing? And I was struggling with this. How do I know it's God's will? I Skyped with a friend of mine who lives and works in Rome. I told him about my spiritual struggle. And he told me, well, why don't you come by to Rome? And I told him, just stop by and just say hi like that. No, he says, why don't you get money for the airfare and I'll pay your lodging and meals. Oh, well, when you put it that way. So I flew to Rome. My friend picked me up at the airport, and I asked him, so where are we going to be staying? Don't worry about that. You'll see. We take a cab, get downtown Rome, and make our way to the Basilica of St. Peter's. We start walking, and we begin to pass Swiss guard posts. They start saluting us, and we keep walking inside the Vatican. And eventually, we arrive to Casa Santa Marta, where Pope Francis currently stayed. And I didn't know, but the Pope sleeps on the second floor. That's where he stays. I would be staying on the fifth floor. So for 4 days, I was quite literally above the Pope. And I think I did whatever person with common sense would do. You use the stairs. You don't use the elevator. You want to just get a glimpse of the second floor, maybe bump into someone. I don't know. The Swiss guard got to know me pretty well because he would hear my steps coming down the stairs, stand and invite me to keep going down and not stop on the second floor. But in the back of my mind, I always had this. What is the will of God? How does he speak to me? See, it's easy to discern the will of God between something good and something bad, between good and evil. Our conscience is pretty open about that. But how do you discern the will of God between something good and something better? Something better and the best. How do you see that? How, I ask myself, do I discern between two goods, the good of the priesthood and the good of married life? In the back of my mind, loomed. One day, we were at a public event. This is December 11th in Rome, in that same trip, and I was tired. I was exhausted. I told my friend, you know what, I'll be heading back to Casa Santa Marta and I'll just meet you there. Mind you, it was December 11th, the eve of Our Lady of Guadalupe. So I begin to pray my rosary on my way back. And when I get to Santa Marta, this little boy says, you know, you're tired. Why don't you just finish the rosary in your bed? Just the couple mysteries you have, just finish it off in your bed. Yes, I'll do that. Think of the first son. Yes, I'll do that. Then another voice said, it's the eve of the Feast of Our Lady. Why don't you just finish it off in the chapel? Okay, I'll do that, I guess. I make my way to the chapel, open the door, beautiful small chapel, dark, very dark. The only thing lit was the sanctuary, the tabernacle, and the sanctuary lamp. Nobody there, completely alone, except for a white figure sitting in the second pew. Of course, I finished my rosary. I start another rosary. I finished that rosary, and I start a third rosary. And all the while, I would see the Pope praying in the second pew. Eventually, he stood up and started walking towards the entrance. He saw me and changed directions and started coming towards me. Of course, in those moments, you don't want to impose, so you're just very focused on the little dim light of the Blessed Tabernacle over there, completely unaware that this white figure is approaching you from the side. So, of course, when it's too late, you have to act surprised. Like, you didn't even realize that the Holy Father was there. Holy Father, my name is Jorge Campos. I'm a seminarian from Mexico studying in the Archdiocese of San Antonio. I'm very excited to say that, God willing, I'll be ordained a deacon next year. So I would like to ask you your prayers. Oh, yes, yes. Sí, sí, seguro, seguro. Yo rezo por ti. In Argentine and Spanish. But I'd also like to ask two favors of you.
Sí, sí, ¿qué quieres?
I'd like to take a picture with you. And I'd like for you to invite me to celebrate the Feast of Our Lady tomorrow in your private mass. Sure, sure, of course. Just show up at 6:45. Then he points to the pew. You know what impressed me the most? The first thing that impressed me about the Pope was I had the image of Pope Francis from the media, the pictures, the videos, and I would perceive him as a naturally joyful man. Just these happy-go-lucky personalities that are born with this natural inclination towards joy. Maybe even naively so, I would say. But when I first saw him there, his face all in exhaustion, tired, I realized that for this man, for this follower of the teacher, Christ Jesus, joy was a choice. That he consciously, deliberately would choose joy over every other attitude he could possibly take. He turns joy into a way of life, far from a naive way, in a very real way. So, going back, he turns to the pew and says, pray for me. Holy Father, I pray for you every day. Thank you for everything you say, and thank you for everything you do. What he said afterwards grounded my discernment. Really focused my gaze as to what I was thinking and praying about. Thank you for everything you do, I say. He chuckles and says, may God forgive me for all the things I don't do. I stayed there, praying after he left, pondering on these words. It seems to me that when it comes to our conscience, when it comes to us discerning the will of God in our lives, it's very easy for us to define ourselves for what we don't do. I'm not a bad person. I don't kill. I don't rob. I'm not a bully. I'm a good person. But we could be lying to ourselves, believing that because we don't do evil, because we don't do bad things, that makes us good.
The will of God is for us to do good, to do the good in our lives, not to just not do the bad. And so for me, my discernment was, in what place can I do more amount of good? How can I act to build up the kingdom of Christ Jesus in my life? That is the story of our discernment. What is God calling you to do in your specific circumstances? In your workplace, in your school, in your life of retirement? How are you fleshing out the gospel of Christ Jesus with joy and compassion toward our neighbor? The way of God and the way of man are not the same all the time. And we need to discern to make out what his way is and to respond in obedience, to respond in joy and in freedom to the will of the Father. But it starts with discerning in conscience. Listen to what the church says regarding conscience. In the depths of his conscience, man detects a law which he does not impose upon himself, but which he holds in obedience, always summoning him to love good and avoid evil. The voice of conscience, when necessary, speaks to his heart, "Do this, don't do that." For man has in his heart a law written by God. To obey it is the very dignity of man. According to it, he will be judged. Listen, conscience is the most secret core and sanctuary of a man. There, he is alone with God, whose voice echoes in his depths. In a wonderful manner, conscience reveals that law which is fulfilled by love of God and neighbor. But it's not easy all the time to discern the will of God in our conscience. Sometimes we could even use conscience to justify our behavior. Well, this is what God wants for me. This is what I see that God is asking for me. And we shield ourselves. If anything, conscience, the voice of God, does the opposite. It challenges your and my intentions. Is it truly the will of God? Or is it your will disguised in conscience? It is in obedience to the will of the Father that we find this eternal joy that transcends pain and suffering, even death itself and death on a cross. It is this obedience of Christ Jesus and our obedience to the will of the Father that takes us to experience the resurrection. May Mary show us how to listen to our conscience with sincerity. May she show us how to discover the will of God in my life, in my circumstances. And may she also show us to obey it, to act on it. Knowing that the less I listen and act on my conscience, the more difficult it is to act next time it speaks. Or on the positive sense, the more I listen and obey and act in my conscience, the easier good becomes.